Good morning, everybody. One thing I wanted to say, thinking about the song we just sang, just reiterates our need to know the Bible story, right? If for nothing else, just to sing in our songbook. But that song, if you're not familiar, was taken from the story of Joshua when the people of Israel are brought finally to just on the other side of the Promised Land. Ready to go in and receive their inheritance from God, receive what God had, the land that God had promised to Abraham hundreds of years before. And so the metaphor is for our hope, the promised land that we yet await. So anyway, that being that. For our visitors, I want to share with you, we're in the first couple months of a two-year study that we're embarking on as a congregation, where we're working through the story of the Bible and really working to see the big picture, see God's purposes in the world, in Jesus and in us, and really work to be grounded in that understanding of his purpose and do so from the perspective of what the text says and know the scriptures better and better. And so we're reading through the scriptures as a congregation, and we're pulling all our classes together to have one larger class where we're working through the text, and then I'm trying to take my sermons and build off of those things as well. But recognize, and I want to be upfront about this and clear about this, the Bible reading itself is really the beating heart of this effort, right? The time that you spend in the Word is really where this whole thing gets its traction and gets its strength. The class comes along and hopefully is helpful in that, and the sermons come along and hopefully are helpful in that, but really it's that time in the Word. And so what I want to do this morning is really just offer some encouragement and some perspective for Bible reading. And so we'll just think about a couple things. The first thing I want us to think about is just that Bible reading is a blessing. That was the point of the psalm that Ben just read for us in Psalm 1. Not just reading there, but loving his law, meditating in his law, but recognizing the time that you spend each day just to be still with the Lord, listening, reading, reflecting on his word, seeking him in prayer, just simply calming your spirit in his presence. This kind of time every day, or even just a few days a week, will do so much to strengthen you, transform you, deepen you in Christ. Again, that was the point of Psalm 1, that you will be this tree firmly planted by streams of water. And so if you've not yet joined us in the weekly reading, I'd encourage you, please do. Don't worry about what you've missed out on. Just jump in with the reading and start digging into God's word. And if you've fallen behind in the reading plan, don't worry about it. Just jump in with where we are. Start digging into God's word. And if you are reading, keep it up. Let's keep growing, keep investing in God's word. And one of the things that's been really encouraging to me the last couple weeks is just hearing from those of you that are really taking the reading plan serious and working through it, and just, you know, some have communicated just how much they're learning, seeing things this way that they've just not spent the time growing in these areas and how it's helped there. Others just little messages I get here and there about how the reading for that day has just helped where they were in that spot. And that's how God's word is, right? You know, it never fails. We're struggling through something in life, and then we read something that just speaks to us in a way that provides the wisdom, the direction that we need for life. And truthfully, there's times when you're reading and you just don't feel the benefit necessarily, right? You'll be reading and you think, man, what did I just read there? Most likely that will happen tomorrow when we start reading Exodus 25 and start working through the section of the tabernacle, the instructions. But the point is, keep reading, keep investing, and the outcome will be so much greater for you in the long run. That's the promise of Psalm 1. That's the promise of so many other places in Scripture. But I want to be clear about this. Bible reading is difficult, right? Bible reading is not easy. It's actually hard to read the Bible and really get it, really grasp what's going on. Sometimes people say that the Bible is really simple to understand, and that's just not true. And it really doesn't help people who are struggling through Bible reading to hear, oh, it's simple, it's easy, you know, because then you start to think, well, what's my problem? Why can't I get it? Now, let me make it clear. The good news is relatively simple, and God's will is simple, and certain truths are simple, but the Bible, the scriptures themselves, aren't simple, right? They're not simple. The scriptures are written in a way that forces readers to work at it. Right, that's the design. You can't just read it. You have to read it and reread it and read it over again. And you have to think carefully about what you're reading. You have to chew on it. You have to talk about it. You have to live by it. All these things come into God's word through the scriptures getting in us. And so, no, Bible reading is not easy, but it's powerful. It's transformative. It's life-changing if you devote yourself to it, if you put in the work. And I want to recognize this, too, that the difficulty of it is part of God's plan. And so if you're reading through and you think, man, this is hard to really get my bearings sometimes or really grasp some of this, that's okay. That's part of the design. The difficulty, the effort we have to put into it is part of God's design. On one hand, recognize the effort that it takes is part of what is changing us, part of what's transforming us, making us think through things in the ways that we just don't naturally think or the ways we haven't learned to think in the world. But on the other hand, God wants to distinguish between those who truly want to know him from those who are just content to show up, right? That's something we see, especially in Jesus. Remember what Jesus said when he taught parables. He just told stories and said, he has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, if you get it, you get it. If you want to understand, you will. Large crowds showed up to hear him teach, but not all got the mysteries of the kingdom. Only a few had ears to hear. Only a few sought to understand and live by his words. Only a few ended up being that good soil that grew and bore fruit. And so again, with that, God and Christ wants to draw out those that really have ears to hear. And so again, some of the difficulty in Bible reading is part of that divine design and plan. We want to think about Jesus a little bit in all this and recognize from the beginning we've emphasized our goal to be more firmly grounded in the story of God's purposes in Jesus and his people. And so as we seek to rediscover and seek to deepen our understanding of the purpose of God in Jesus, one of the things I want us to all be careful of is not lose sight of the person of Jesus, right? We're getting a sense of the purpose, but we don't lose the sight of the person. As followers of Jesus, we go back to read and study these strange ancient stories because Jesus did, right? If we're following him, we're going to follow him all the way back to Genesis through a lifetime of reading through the scriptures. We do this because Jesus saw this as his story, the story he was a part of, because Jesus saw this as the promises that he was, and the writings that he came to fulfill, because Jesus said these things teach us about him. And so we work through all the scriptures seeking Jesus and seeking to know him more. Open up to John, if you would. John chapter 1. Just read a couple examples of this. I'd made a similar point back at the end of last year when we were preparing for this study, when we were trying to think through the purpose of the Old Testament and the nature of it and those kinds of things, but didn't spend a lot of time in John's Gospel when we made those points. So I want to look at a couple points from John's Gospel as we think about this. Look at chapter 1, and we'll just read verse 45, but this is Philip who came to follow Jesus, and then he invited his friend Nathanael to come and meet Jesus. And just listen to how Philip introduces Jesus to Nathanael. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Do you feel the force of that? It's not that we found some philosophy or we found some abstract idea or religion or whatever. We found him of whom the law and the prophets wrote, whom Moses and the law wrote, whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. But listen to Jesus' words himself. Go on to chapter 5, if you would. John chapter 5, and Jesus has just healed this lame man on the Sabbath, and it stirred up so much controversy from the religious leaders. They'd already wanted to end him, but even now, with this, they're even more devoted to bring about his destruction and killing him. And so what you see in chapter 5 is largely this conversation between Jesus and the religious leaders. But pick up in verse 39. This is sort of his final stinging rebuke of them. But listen to the beginning of verse 39. He says, "You search the scriptures," again talking about the law and the prophets, "you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that's from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Again, do you see what Jesus is saying there just about the scriptures? That you read Moses, what he wrote, he's testifying about Jesus. You read what Moses wrote, he's writing about Jesus. Okay? And so, again, we see in all this that Jesus is the subject of the law and the prophets. I mean, that's the point in both of these passages, that Jesus is the subject of the law and the prophets. It's all about him. Again, not just a few scattered promises or mysterious prophecies, but the entire narrative leading up to and preparing us for Jesus. Let's look at a couple examples of this. Do you know the Exodus story that we've just been reading is all about Jesus? When you think about this in light of how the Exodus story leads up to Jesus, anticipates Jesus, describes Jesus. And so think about the story. Again, that's been our reading the last couple weeks. But the Exodus story, the Exodus tells the story of an enslaved people enslaved by these evil powers, set free from their slavery through God's powerful acts of judgment and grace, so that having been set free, they can come out and serve God. Right? That's the story of Genesis, or of Exodus 1 through 15, right? That's the whole point. Now, I want to read a summary of the Exodus story. I want to read a summary of the Exodus story just to kind of hear what I just said from the pages of Scripture. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." All right, was that a summary of Exodus? All right, where, anybody know where I read that? Don't answer out loud, but just, This is a personal quiz. Where did I just read from? What section of Scripture did I just read from? The law? The prophets? The writings? The New Testament? He answered out loud, but he's an elder, so we can let that one fly. Yeah, that was Luke 1. That was Luke 1. Did that sound like the Exodus story? But listen to the full context again. And I skipped one verse in there just not so I didn't give it away. But Scott was too clever for me. He figured it out. Luke 1, beginning in verse 67, after the birth of John the Baptist. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days.'" And so what we're seeing is as we read the Exodus story and grapple with these themes of slavery and oppression, and we start to see what redemption looks like through the power of God and the justice of God and the grace of God, what we're doing is we're seeing Jesus. We're seeing what God accomplished in Jesus, that he comes and he fulfills that story in a greater and fuller way. And then Luke goes on to paint a picture of the friend of tax collectors and sinners, the one who sat at the Pharisee's table and let that sinful woman weep all over his feet and didn't rebuke her, but instead rebuked the religious leader. And the one who in chapter 9 set his face to go to Jerusalem because that's where he was going to accomplish the redemption when he laid down his life for the people. But the point is, Exodus is all about Jesus. Consider another example of this. Oop, I was behind. Sorry about that. The tabernacle is all about Jesus. And so this will prepare us a little bit for our reading this week. This week we're going to spend a lot of time reading through instructions for the construction of a tent. In other words, blueprints for a tent without any diagrams. Okay, just get your head around that for a second, right? And I mentioned this in the reading brief. I mean, I used to draw construction details for a living, and it's not fun. You know, it's like it's just not. But let's think through what's going on here. It's not exciting reading, but it's important, right? It's important. Not just the details for the construction of the tabernacle, as much as the purpose of the tabernacle as a whole. And the attention given to the detail magnifies that purpose, that higher purpose. Because the tabernacle is all about God's presence, God coming and dwelling with people in an amazing way. As we talked about in class this morning, in the garden, people lived with God in a special way, and sin wrecked that. And so now God again is dwelling with humans in a special way. But this story and this whole tabernacle narrative brings us to Jesus, right? And in several ways, but I want to focus in on one. If you would, go back to John and look at John 1 again. Look at John 1 again. And so John opens up his gospel as bold as any other writer, saying that there is this being in the presence of God from all time. He was there in the beginning. He was creating. And this one, this word, in verse 14, he says, became flesh. And it says he dwelt among us. That's literally, or could be translated, he tabernacled among us, right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John's claiming that in Jesus, God came and dwelt among humanity in a completely new and amazing way, but that the language is deliberately sending us back to tabernacle. Exodus 25 through 40, what we see there. But then you think about that bold statement that John makes in John 1:14, that he became flesh and he tabernacled among us and we saw his glory. And then you think about how John goes on to describe it, right? This morning we saw Mount Sinai and fire and clouds and thunder and all that. You don't see that in John's gospel. You see Jesus, right? You see Jesus in John 13. It says he loved those who were his own. He loved them to the end. And he knelt down. He washed their feet. He washed their feet at the Last Supper and said, you go and do the same. I give you an example for you to follow. And then again, the same one as he's lifted up on the cross, drawing all men to himself, lifted up on the cross, says it's finished. He's accomplished the work, not through military might or power or fire from heaven or whatever, but through entering this world, going through what we've gone through, leading the way in all these things, and laying down his life through love and humility. This is what tabernacle is all about. This is what it is for God to dwell or tabernacle among people. And so though reading blueprints without pictures is boring, and the tabernacle system seems strange to us, it's ultimately here to bring us to Jesus. It's ultimately here to bring us to Jesus. And again, not just God's purpose in Jesus, but the person of Jesus, the one who became flesh and did all these amazing things that we can look at and see and help get our heads wrapped around and get our hands on in a much more, much stronger way. And so again, this is ultimately about Jesus. Well, I want to just offer a few suggestions for reading. You know, and there's things that are more intuitive to you than would be to me, and more intuitive to me than would be. So take this for what it's worth, but just a few suggestions to help us as we continue to read through the text that may activate our reading and help us as we think through some things. But one of the first things I want us to just encourage us is to focus on what's there rather than what's not there. The scriptures are just not written with the same kind of narrative detail we're used to when we read. If you sit down and read Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings, I mean, you're going to have so much like description around each activity and all this stuff. The scriptures just aren't like that in the way that they narrate and tell the story. But the details that are there matter a whole lot. And so it's easy to get caught up on speculating on what we aren't told, trying to answer the questions that the text just doesn't answer. And it's okay to do that to some extent, right? I mean, it's helpful to stretch yourself and push some of those questions, but don't camp out there forever. Really focus on what's there in the text. So think back to just the earliest stories, and you think about the serpent in the garden. We really, in Genesis 3, know very, very little about the serpent in the garden. Who is he? Where did he come from? Why did God let him in? Have Adam and Eve ever met him before? And I'm sure there's other questions that come up in mind. Who knows? God knows, but I mean, as far as Genesis 3 goes, who knows? But what we do know from the text is that he's a created being, he's crafty, he's a liar, he's in rebellion against God, and he's seeking to turn those made in his image against the one who made him. And that's all we need to know in Genesis 3. And if we would just get that, we'd see a whole lot. And that would propel us forward. And then as the text and the story goes on and God gives us a little bit more and a little bit more, now we've got a really solid foundation to build on and grow. So just an example of, let's just focus on what's there and not spend as much time speculating on what's not there. Another suggestion, and this has really helped me a lot the last couple of years, but read with the larger story in mind. You know, if you can read larger chunks at once, that may help. One of the things I've been doing this time, if you notice, the we gave you two versions of the reading plan, one that's just a daily calendar and one that's just the week's reading at a glance. I've been using the week's reading at a glance and trying realistically it's been two settings. Aiming for one, you know, but it just doesn't always happen. But just to take in more of the drama and let it unfold over a longer period of time, that's really helped me see connections. But even if you still read just one or two chapters a day, read with the whole story in mind and you'll be just fine. I want to illustrate this with one, you could illustrate with what we talked about in class today, right? So we're talking about God calling Israel to Mount Sinai and saying you'll be a kingdom of priests and holy nation. I mean, just if we just sort of dug in on Exodus 19, sort of seem arbitrary and random and what's going on here. But when you think about, again, Genesis 1 and this idea of image bearers ruling, now we've already got some ground to anticipate what God's doing in Israel. Then you think about the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, through his seed, his nation, or all nations will be blessed. You think about, you know, so just there's little pieces through the story. And so as I read Exodus 19, I'm remembering the story as it's unfolding. And now Exodus 19 comes alive and it makes so much more sense and it's got so much more depth. Think about this maybe on an even smaller scale in the text itself with the story of Joseph, right? Or not the story of Joseph, the story of Jacob. If I just, and we read this about four weeks ago now, but if you just focus on the story of Jacob's interactions with Laban, you know, it just seems sort of like random history. Maybe you're stretching to grab some faith lessons in there, but otherwise you're thinking, what's this about? If you read it at least in the whole story of Jacob's life, what you see is God's working in his life to humble him, to teach him, to trust him, and teach him faith, and fulfill his promises that he made to Abram back in chapter 12. And now all of a sudden, something that seems like random history has a lot more grip, has a lot more oomph for us as we're reading through it and thinking through it. So again, just read with that whole story or the larger story in mind, and that takes practice as you learn the whole thing and even just get little bits that you can see on, but just realize there's a context and there's a larger context. And then this is something that we've talked about a little bit, but I want to reiterate. I find it really helpful to read and just kind of reflect on some important questions about God and his purpose. We've included this in the bulletin. I think Andrew may have mentioned this when he preached for me back at the end of the year. But I want to go over this again. What is God doing in the story? I'll tell you, if you read two chapters a day and just ask this question, you'd be doing so well, right? I mean, like, there's just so much in that investigation of learning to see God's work. And we talked about this point again in class, because when God called Israel to be his special people, to be that holy nation and royal priesthood, he grounded it in, look at who I am and look at what I've done. I redeemed you, I judged the Egyptians, and I did all these things. So we've got to learn to, we've got to be trained to see what God's doing in the story. Again, illustrate this with the story of Jacob. And you read through the story of Jacob, and God's presence, God's activity is just not always obvious. There's times in the story where he's explicitly there. Other times, I mean, there's no explicit reference to God at all. But when you look at the story as a whole, and that time period with him and Laban, again, you see God working in those events to humble Jacob, to teach him to trust, to teach him what faith's like. And so even behind the scenes, you can see God working. Another question that I find helpful, what does this reading teach me about God? So after we've learned to see what he's doing, let's know him more fully and start to think about him. Again, think about the same story of just Jacob's life, or Jacob in his interactions with Laban. You know, you see God's patience. You see his kindness. Why would he bless Jacob? I mean, Jacob's the scumbag that cheated his brother and lied to his father and did all these things. Why would God do that? But he's patient and he's kind and he keeps his promises. It teaches us about God's faithfulness, that he keeps his promises despite our unworthiness. And so again, just reading that and then stepping back, okay, what is this teaching me about God? Another question that I find helpful, what does this teach me about God's purpose for humanity? You could add to that his purpose in Christ. You could say, what does this teach me about just God's will, what he wants for us? Again, let's just camp out in the same story of Jacob and his interactions with Laban. And you see some things you've already seen in Genesis, not necessarily so much new information about his purposes, but you, as I look at that, where earlier in the Genesis narrative, we see God's determination to work through people. When I read the story of Genesis or of Jacob, I'm even more impressed by God's determination to work through people, even though we're deeply flawed. And Jacob had issues, but in all that, God wants us to trust him and wants us to seek him. And then another question, and just really trying to take our reading home: how will this affect the way I live today? Again, looking at the story of Jacob's life, one of the things I'm urged to do is trust in God and not depend on my own efforts. Because every time you look at Jacob's interactions where he's trying to do it himself or make his own way, it goes horribly wrong. But when you look, God's will is going to be done. God's purpose is going to be, I'm going to trust him and let it come out the way he would have it come out. And again, the story of Jacob's life instills with confidence in God's faithfulness and grace, and that in turn inspires trust in his grace and makes me want to trust and obey him more and more. Again, just thinking through some of those questions, if you get nothing else from your reading besides some answers to these questions, you got it, right? I mean, you've got what this is all about. You may miss a little bit of the nuance of the text. You may miss some of the color and texture that comes from knowing maybe more of the background and more of the big picture. But if you can answer these questions, you'll be closer to God. You'll be more deeply grounded in his purpose. You'll be more fully living out his will. And that's the point, right? Isn't that what the reading's about? Isn't that what time in his word's about? Another suggestion, and this is very specific to the church here, but use the weekly reading brief as a guide. Let me say it again. Let me start over. Not sure how many are aware, but one of the things we've been trying to do in connection with the two-year study is in the article place in our bulletin, just publish a few notes about the upcoming reading. Nothing riveting, nothing profound or mind-blowing. I can say that because I'm just writing it out. You know, it's nothing that's going to just blow you away and say, whoa, that's the most amazing thing I've ever read. No, but it's just simple little tips for the week ahead. Look out for this. Be ready for this. Ask yourself these questions. Just little things like that that's tried to be pretty specific. And so that may offer some help and some assistance as you're reading through the text. But this is important too. Just ask for help. You know, if you're really struggling to get much out of the reading, I'd love to talk. Right. Let's get together and talk. We can sit down and troubleshoot together and just kind of think through some tips to kind of help you get growing as a Bible reader. I'm fine with preaching and teaching a class and everything, but for me personally, nothing beats sitting around a table talking face to face about the stuff that really matters. And so I'd love to do that if you're struggling, and talk with our elders, talk with others that are mature Bible students and more than mature Bible students, mature Bible practitioners, because that's really what it's about, is not just knowing some things but living it, right? And those are usually the guys that I want to sit down and talk with and help me through some things. So anyway, if you're really struggling with the reading, let's sit down and let's talk and let's encourage each other and let's pray together. But I want to conclude with a little bit of take home. There's been a lot of take home hopefully so far, but I just want to leave with one sort of final exhortation. It's just have ears to hear, right? Have the ears to hear. As I said a couple weeks ago, it's perfectly okay to read and ask, what is the point? You know, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with anything, right? Those are good questions, great questions, right? Those are the things we need to be asking, but sometimes they're just asked in sort of a skeptical way and left there. We want to ask those with an honest heart and say, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with anything? And then seek out the answers. Again, let's be the good soil. Right, let's have the ears to hear. Let's not just be the crowds that show up and hear a sermon and go home and forget about it while you're eating lunch. But let's be the disciples who seek out the mysteries of the kingdom, who are eager to know the heart of God and write it on our hearts. Let's want to know God and His purpose. Let's want to know Jesus and His story. And let's search the Scriptures in all of this. So, just in conclusion, I hope this has been clear today, but I want to just say it explicitly. It's not just about the reading, right? It's easy to just get in the habit of, okay, I've got the reading to do and check off the to-do list and all those things. It's not about the reading. It's about seeking God. It's about seeking Jesus. It's about knowing Him more fully. It's about knowing His will more fully. It's about gaining depth and wisdom to help guide us every step of the way in our lives so that it's His word that's at the forefront of our minds, helping us make decisions and reason through things and think through things and figure this life out. And so reading and reflecting is just a means to these other things, means to help us grow closer to the Lord and live for Him. So let's be diligent Bible readers. Let's be diligent God seekers. Let's be devoted followers of Jesus. And let's encourage each other in this. This is a great opportunity for us to just come together and grow together and hopefully be glorifying God in all this. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise You for Your wisdom and Your revelation. Thank You for the depth of Your word that works on our hearts and our minds and challenges us in the best ways and stretches us and forces us to be confronted with things that we could spend our life ignoring, but you bring them right to the forefront of our minds and our hearts and force us to grapple with those things, and in the process, draw us to you. Help us as a family to grow in our knowledge, not just our intellectual knowledge, but that we would know you and become to be blown away by your faithfulness, your patience, your grace, your love. It's your amazing and have blessed us and done so much for us. Help us to be truly grasped by that we would give our lives to you and live in a way that we would fulfill your purposes for us, that help us to be people who have the story on our lips, that we're always ready to verbalize our thanks to you and telling others about you, about your love, about the good news of Jesus. Help us to be more bold in that and more full of grace and wisdom in that. Help us to live it. Help us to love you with our all. Help us to love our neighbors, love one another, love our enemies. In all things, reflect your great character, your heart, and your mind, who you are. And in all things, we want you to be honored and you to be glorified, because you alone are worthy and you truly deserve more than we can offer. Thank you for hearing us and thank you for loving us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to take this time just to encourage anybody that needs prayers or needs help. We want to help you. We want to pray with you, pray for you. When we sing our song in a minute, you can come forward and one of our elders will talk with you and we'll be ready to pray with you and help you. And if you're not in Christ and you're ready to put on Christ in baptism and begin the life of a disciple, walking with him and giving your life to him, spending your life becoming like him, we want to help you with that as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flows on Calvary. I am coming, Lord,
interested